Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
During the past few weeks, we have been examining Psalm 23 in some detail. We have seen that in this psalm, David presents himself as a sheep belonging to the Good Shepherd. This idea is communicated already in the very first verse, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we have seen that since the Lord is his shepherd, David goes on to say that he shall not want, meaning he shall not lack anything. That is really the thematic statement for the entire psalm. Basically, the rest of the psalm recounts in detail what specifically the Lord provides for his sheep. So far in this series, we have seen that he provides a number of things. He provides rest. David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Secondly, he provides refreshment. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And now in verse 3, he goes on to mention something else that the shepherd provides for the sheep, and that is restoration. "He restores my soul." Well, let us then, with the help of the Lord, take a closer look at these words. We do so under the following theme: the Lord as shepherd restores his sheep. And we'll see two points. We'll see that this restoration is, first of all, necessary for the sheep, and secondly, effected by the shepherd. David here speaks of being restored. He writes, "He restores my soul." Now, at first glance, it may seem rather odd that David would speak of restoration. And that is because to be restored presupposes having wandered away. It presupposes having strayed from the fold. And that, of course, raises the question, why would the sheep wander away? Especially the sheep who are under the care of the best shepherd. Was there perhaps something lacking in the shepherd's care? Did the sheep not receive enough to eat or drink? Not at all. We have seen throughout this series that the shepherd provides for the sheep in every detail, such that they lack nothing. And that itself was David's own testimony in verse 1. Well, how then can the sheep wander away? Well, the reason is this. It is because of all the creatures that God has created, no other animal is as prone to wandering away as sheep. In fact, the words wandering and sheep naturally go together, don't they? We speak of wandering sheep or lost sheep. These have become sort of expressions in the English language. Well, why do sheep do this? Why do they wander away? Well, they don't do it intentionally. A sheep doesn't decide one day, "Now I'm going to wander away from the flock." No, it happens quite by accident. For example, a sheep may become so preoccupied with grazing that he slowly wanders away from the flock. And before he realizes what has happened, the flock has moved on, and there the sheep is left all alone in the wilderness. And you know, God's people are no different than sheep. Like sheep, believers too have a tendency to wander away from the fold. We so easily get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by the world and all its pleasures. We get sidetracked by our daily concerns, our jobs, our businesses, our families. We become so wrapped up in these things that after a while we forget that here we have no continuing city, and that we are only pilgrims on our way to everlasting glory. Oh, it is true of every believer what the hymn writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And if anybody knew this by experience, it was David. David, the scriptures say, was a man after God's own heart, and yet he too frequently wandered away from God. I think, for example, of the time when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You remember how he was on top of his roof of his palace one evening, and he looked down into the city square and he saw Bathsheba bathing in that pool. And he lusted after her, and he summoned her to come to himself, and he had relations with her. David had wandered far away from God, from the Good Shepherd. And so, perhaps even in this psalm, he's reflecting on this very occasion when he wandered away from the Lord. And he speaks here of how he too needed to be restored. And that is the work of the Good Shepherd. He restores those of his sheep who have wandered away. Now the question is, why is it that God's people wander away in the first place? What is it about them that causes them always to wander away from God? Well, the reason is this. The Bible says it is because God's people still have a sin nature. Yes, within every child of God there are two natures, an old nature, called in Scripture the old man, and a new nature, or the new man. The old nature, the old man, is constantly trying to get us to walk in the ways of sin. Although the old man does not and will never have dominion over the new man, I think, for example, of Romans chapter 6, yet from time to time he does succeed in exercising a measure of control over the believer, with the result that the believer gives in to the demands of the old man and finds himself walking in the ways of sin. Well, that's what happened to David. He allowed his old man to get the better of him. He succumbed to his lusts and invited Bathsheba to have relations with him and got himself into a whole heap of trouble as a result. Drawing from his own experience as a shepherd, J. Douglas Macmillan, whose book I have cited frequently in this series, compares what happens to a believer who succumbs to sin, to a sheep that becomes, in shepherd's terminology, cast. By cast, he means what happens when a sheep rolls over on its back so that it cannot get up. This usually happens, Macmillan says, when the sheep lies down in a comfortable little hollow or depression in the ground and stretches its legs. As it stretches its legs, the sheep, especially if it is overweight or if it has a heavy coat of wool, may roll on its side until the feet no longer touch the ground. When this happens, the sheep becomes cast. It begins to panic. You see, when a sheep's feet no longer touch the ground, they feel vulnerable, helpless. So they begin pawing frantically at the air, but this only makes things worse. And the more the sheep struggles, the more he rolls over. And the more he rolls over, the more difficult it becomes for him to get back on his feet. And as it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the stomach, eventually cutting off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. And if the weather is hot and sunny, a sheep in such a position can die in a matter of hours. And so it is very important that the shepherd keep careful count of all of his sheep. If only one of his sheep is missing because it is cast, he must find it quickly, or it will die. Now there's an interesting parallel here to the experience of the believer. Like sheep, believers too can sometimes become cast. I don't mean, of course, that they actually roll on their backs and kick and flail with their arms and feet in the air. No, to be cast in this sense means to be at a low ebb spiritually and emotionally. And this idea has communicated itself in the English language. We sometimes speak of people as being cast down or downcast. David expresses that very idea in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he writes, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" David here is communing with his own heart. He has wandered away from God, and now he feels down. He feels depressed. Restless, like a cast sheep. And this is part of the experience of every child of God. Oh, I know on every side we are told, in many evangelical churches today, that the experience of a child of God is all praise and hallelujah, but it is not so. On the contrary, there are times, even many times, that a child of God feels sad, lonely, depressed. May I use the words of David, cast down. He feels distant from the Lord, and he can even begin to doubt his own salvation. Now, the cause for this can be any number of things. Usually, it is backsliding. He may be harboring a secret sin, one that no one else knows about. He may be cutting back on the time he spends in personal devotions, in prayer, in Bible reading, or skipping them altogether. He may have gotten into the habit of staying out late Saturday night and sleeping in as late as possible on Sunday morning, and coming to church unprepared, or even worse, skipping church altogether. He may be less conscientious about what programs he watches on television, or what videos he rents from the video store. He gets lazy and careless, just like the sheep that seeks out a comfortable tuft of grass to lie down in. And before he realizes what is happening, the Holy Spirit departs from him, and he is left to himself, as helpless as a cast sheep, totally unable to get back on his own two feet. Now, when this happens, there is only one solution. The shepherd must come and rescue him. You see, left to itself, the sheep would never find its way back to the fold. He needs the shepherd to restore him. He needs the shepherd to, as it were, get him back on his own two legs again. And that is exactly what the shepherd does, and we look at that under our second point. As soon as the shepherd discovers that one of his sheep is missing, he immediately sets out to look for it. And that is because he has promised that he would bring all of his sons and daughters to glory. Not one of them would be lost. In John 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, no matter how seriously a child of God backslides, the Lord will never forsake him. He will always seek him out and restore him to fellowship with himself. We call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. According to this doctrine, a believer can never lose his salvation. Once God saves a sinner, he will save him to the very end. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can prevent God's elect from inheriting eternal life. Now, that does not mean, of course, that we can do as we please. A true believer will never habitually walk in the ways of sin. But he will fall into sin, and he will do so often. And that is why he needs to be restored again and again. And no one but the Good Shepherd can do this. In fact, it is his great delight to do so. Now, one might think that given the tendency of sheep to wander away from the fold and to become cast, the shepherd would get fed up after a while and become angry, even frustrated. But that is not the case at all. In the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, we read that as soon as the good shepherd discovers that one of his sheep are missing, he immediately sets out to find it. And he is so anxious to find that one sheep that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. And when he has found him, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he gathers all his friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." We see the same thing in the parable of the lost coin. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman has 10 coins, and she loses one of them. And she lights a candle, and she sweeps the house until she has found the coin that she has lost. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Similarly, in the parable of the lost son from that very same chapter, we see the son squandering his inheritance on riotous living. And when he came to himself, he decided to go back to his father. And the father, we see, was scanning the horizon, waiting for the day for his son to come home. And when he finally sees him, he girds up his loins and he runs to his son and he falls on his neck and he kisses him for joy. In all three of these parables, we see the same thing. We see what great joy it brings the shepherd to restore one of his wandering sheep. Therefore, we should never think that God gets angry or frustrated with his people when they need to be restored. He most certainly does not. He is the good shepherd who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, that shouldn't make us careless. We should never say, "Oh well, if it makes God's happy to find one of His lost sheep, then it's okay if I indulge in this sin or in that sin, God won't mind." No, a person who speaks like that has never truly been saved. Rather, every time we wander away from God, that should lead us to repent and to seek to be restored to fellowship with Him once again. Well, the problem is, as we've seen earlier, we cannot do this ourselves. The Good Shepherd must do this for us. And David himself expresses that thought in our text when he writes, "He restoreth my soul." It is He who does it. The Good Shepherd is the one who restores the sheep. And we may ask, well, how does He do that? What means does He use? Well, Scripture reveals that God uses a variety of means to restore His sheep. He uses, first of all, gentle persuasion. When we skim the Scriptures, we find that time and time again, God uses gentle persuasion to restore His people to fellowship with Himself. Usually, the cause for restoration is a period of backsliding, in which the people of Israel departed from the ways of the Lord and worshipped other gods. We have a clear example of this in the prophecy of Hosea. There, God presents Himself as a husband who is married to an adulteress. That's personified in the relationship between Hosea and his wife Gomer. The people of Israel had committed spiritual adultery by worshipping other gods, but rather than put her away, rather than divorce her, God gently, lovingly, tenderly persuades her to return to Him. Listen to the language that He uses. I'm quoting here from Hosea 2, verse 14 and 15. God says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Oh, you see, in spite of their idolatry, the Lord says He will allure His people into the wilderness, and He will speak comfortably to them. Presumably, God here is trying to persuade His people to leave their idolatrous practices and to return unto Himself. There are other examples of this. I think of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. There the Lord is pictured as a young man enticing his bride to run away with him into the countryside. He writes, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart that is a deer. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake, and he said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." We see again in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. There we have the picture of the bride marrying the groom. And after the wedding, the bride falls asleep, and the groom comes to the door of his bride's bedroom, and he asks to be let in. And the bride says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." Oh, do you notice how gently he persuades her to open the door unto him? No, he doesn't force his way in. He has every right to do so, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he lovingly, gently persuades her. Sometimes the Lord uses pleading. Yes, sometimes the Lord is portrayed as pleading with His people. In Proverbs 1, verse 20 to 22, we have wisdom crying, and she utters her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Oh, do you hear the Lord here? as he is portraying himself as a merchant woman in the marketplace, calling out her wares in the streets. Except she is not selling material goods, but wisdom that leads to everlasting life, and she pleads with every passerby to buy this wisdom so that they may live and not die. We have something similar in Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 5. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Do you hear the urgency in her voice? She knows that unless men receive this wisdom, they will die. And so she cries out at the top of her lungs, in the high places, at the gates, at the entry of the city, so that everyone can hear. We have two more examples, one in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then the Lord says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You notice the double repetition of the command to turn. Turn ye, God says, turn ye. It is repeated for emphasis. The Lord is pleading with his people to turn from their sins and to turn unto him. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And one more example, Isaiah 1, verse 18. The Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here we have a picture of the Lord inviting, pleading with his people to come to the table of negotiation, as it were, to discuss their differences and to work towards a resolution. And again, you see, the Lord doesn't make a list of demands. No, he pleads with his people and he urges them to sit down and, as it were, to talk things over, to work it all out. Thirdly, the Lord sometimes uses affliction or judgment. The Lord also uses these means to call his people back unto himself, and this judgment can take various forms. It can take the form of military defeat. It can take the form of sickness, the form of physical deprivation, the death of a loved one. In all of these ways, the Lord uses means to bring his people to repentance. And he uses these same means today. How does the Lord call his people to repentance? He does so, first of all, through his servants, through the ministers of the gospel. Yes, when the minister gently persuades the congregation to walk in obedience before God, that is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. When he pleads with the congregation, especially with the unconverted, to turn from their wicked ways and live, that is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. When he warns the congregation of impending judgment, that is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. He does so, secondly, through elders and parents or other believers. Young people, when your parents warn you about your attitude, about your lifestyle, your priorities in life, that is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. Parents, when the elders come into your home and address you on matters that they believe are detrimental to your spiritual welfare, that is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. When church discipline is administered in the name of Christ, that is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. And when the Lord sends affliction, when he sends a sickness, or when you experience the sudden loss of a loved one or a financial setback, that too is the Lord seeking to restore you to himself. Yes, in all of these ways and more, the Lord is seeking one aim, one object, and that is to restore his wandering sheep, to bring them to faith and repentance, and to restore them to fellowship with him. Now, of course, all of this is only possible on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, if the Lord should deal with us according to what we deserve, He would simply leave us to perish. But He does not do so. Instead, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, He has mercy on those who deserve no mercy. He seeks and restores those who deserve to be left in the wilderness to die. And He does so only because our Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for the sheep. And because He did so, the Lord seeks to restore His wandering sheep even today. Or do you hear Him calling? He is calling you even now. Gently, earnestly, He is calling lost sinners to Himself. How will you respond to His call this morning? I said earlier that a lost sheep will never find its way back to the shepherd. No, the shepherd must go out and find the sheep and bring him back. And while that is true, let us remember that this process of restoration is not totally a one-way street. For you see, when the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd calling after him, he doesn't run away and hide, nor does he ignore him. On the contrary, the voice of the shepherd means that help is coming. It means imminent death will be avoided. It means restoration and life to the saving of the soul. And therefore, when the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd, he bleats with all his might in the hope that the shepherd might hear and save him. Is that also your response to this message this morning? Oh, if so, then I urge you to keep on bleating. Keep on praying. Keep on asking the Lord to restore you to Himself. And know for certain that the sinner who earnestly cries out unto the Lord will be heard by Him. Yes, He will come. Just when you think it is hopeless and He does not hear you, He will come. And He will take you in His arms and gently restore you to Himself. And then at last, we shall find peace and rest for our souls. And then we shall say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Amen. This radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on Blackfoot Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. A warm welcome awaits you. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.